If you want to turn your Bible to the book of James, chapter 2. Book of James, chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. I'll be reading from the King James Version. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in the good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone.
You know, many times God teaches us in various ways, generally through the hearing of particular lessons, but sometimes having to live those lessons. And it's somewhat ironic, albeit I finally find it cruelly ironic, that my family would this morning suffer the various thing that we're about to talk about. And that is the idea of mistreatment. And I say this to say, many of you saw me when I came in this morning, and many of you know I do not hide my feelings on my shirt sleeve. For that, I should apologize to a degree. Yes, my family was struggling this morning. We woke up this morning, went out to get ready to come to services, and found the sliding door of the van wide open, and all of Jared's computer items that were in the van were gone, as well as some of the charging equipment that she and I use for our phones when we are traveling in the van. So we understand a little bit about mistreatment, and God is kind of allowing us to live that lesson. My preference would be that I had given you a lesson on the pearl of great price this morning, that I could have found something of great value and had it and would feel a lot better. But I do apologize. We are working through some of the struggles of what it's like to be mistreated, and that's kind of where some of our thoughts were this morning, and my family was, in fact, a little bit distracted. That being said, it gives us a good reason to talk about and look at the idea of mistreatment. And feeling it myself helps me to understand why it's important that I would not want to make someone else feel that way as well. Why I would not want to put some of that on others. And as you know, and for those of you that are visiting, we've been looking at the idea of, I use the term women very loosely in this particular case, but the idea of using the term Miss to describe somebody by their name, such as Miss Miller or Miss Jones or whoever it be, and we're using that to remember the names of things that we can see as wrong. In this case, mistreatment, or to mistreat. And that's what I want to look at a little bit both this morning and very slightly this evening We'll look at actions that we can take to avoid that, or actions that we can take if, in fact, we have been mistreated. Again, looking at the influence, we've always talked about, okay, what do those actions look like? Quite simply, mistreatment looks like treating others badly or abusively, whatever that is, whether it be taking something that belongs to someone else, whether it be speaking ill of someone else, whether it means showing partiality like we just looked at in our scripture reading, and saying to those that look good in fine apparel and things like that, you sit over here in the good spot, and you that are poor and unworthy, you come sit over here, by segregating them out and mistreating them. There are several movies out right now regarding the mistreatment that the African American race has dealt with throughout history. Things that maybe we don't all fully understand, but there are times, and we know that people can be cruel, and people can be mean, and people can mistreat others. We don't want to fall into that category, and we don't want to be influenced to do so. We don't want to have someone come to us and tell us, hey, you know, come on, let's go tell that person to sit somewhere else because they don't look like they belong here. Let's go have this. Let's go say something mean. Let's go do something. We want to be able to recognize what that looks like and say that's not what we want to do. Some other terms that might describe that action is maltreat, ill-treat, misuse, or simply wrong. Wrong somebody. Do something that is unfair. I want to look at mistreatment of others in the following circumstances. And this lesson could have gone on and on and on and on because I had other categories that I wanted to look at, such as mistreatment of family members, mistreatment of friends. It could go on and on and on, but I've decided to break it down to examples of mistreatment of the poor and less fortunate, and then I want to look at the idea of, can I take revenge on someone who has wronged me? If I have been mistreated, what am I allowed to do? Or how should I respond in the case of mistreatment? One of the first things that we need to understand in looking at the idea of the poor and the less fortunate is that the poor will always be with us. Jesus Christ makes this statement in several different chapters, or several accounts, in Matthew the 26th chapter, Mark the 14th chapter, and John chapter 12 and verse 48. Now we need to keep in mind in regard to the context. The context he's dealing with is dealing with the idea that he had just been honored by the anointing of the oil. And the disciples were upset because they could have used it to sell. They could have sold it and then done for the poor. And that's a good concept. And the idea here and the emphasis here is not on the statement, the poor will always be with you, as it sits in context, but understand it's a statement of fact that he's making to them. While it may not be the point of his message, he's making a statement, and it's a clear statement that says, the poor will always be with you. I won't be. And that's why she's honored me by doing this. I'm not going to be with you forever. But the poor will. And so we need to recognize that. So we can find that in those New Testament passages. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 15, and let's look at verses 9 through 11. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing the Lord God will bless you in all your works, and in all to which you put your hand. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing the Lord God will bless you in all works and in your hand. For the poor will never cease, and I read verse 10 twice, the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. So we have example in the Old Testament of how the poor and the needy should be treated. And we understand that they will always be with us. Some additional Old Testament scriptures that are involved in that. If we were to back up in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and read verses 7 and 8 as well, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren with any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. It doesn't say you have to give the poor excess, does it? But you shall give him what it is that he needs. There shouldn't be any that are lacking. If we as Christians are looking out for one another and taking care of one another, and if we are aware of one another, then we need to make sure that we're taking care of one another as the opportunity presents itself. There are some verses in Job, the 31st chapter. We'll look at those. Job, the 31st chapter, verses 16 through 22, consider the words that have been said. If I have kept from the poor, if I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or eaten my morsel by myself, so that the fatherless could not eat of it, but from my youth I reared him as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, and if he has not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless when I saw I had help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder, let my arm be torn from the socket. If I have taken advantage of, or if I have not reacted when one was poor and one was suffering and I saw it, then let me suffer. Take my arm from my socket. Let me suffer for the wrong that I have committed. Turn forward in your Bibles to Psalm, the 112th chapter. Psalm 112, verses 5 through 9. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. You notice that statement, he gives to the poor. The righteous will do those things. And in the end, he will be honored. Very quickly, just a couple of passages in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. If you have the ability to do good, if you have the ability to help someone, do it. That's what he's saying. If you have the ability to do good, you need to do it. Proverbs, the 14th chapter, and verse 31. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. What does it mean to have mercy on the needy? To get involved and care for them, isn't it? To take care of them, to help them out when they're lacking. And then just a little bit further forward in Proverbs, the 19th chapter, and verse 17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Who are we talking about? Make sure we understand who the pronouns are, because we've got a couple of different he's here. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. The individual who has pity lends to the Lord. And he, the Lord, in this case, will pay back what he, the individual, has given. Make sure we understand the personal pronouns there and who's doing what, right? Pay attention to the way things are written and pay attention to the way that they're worded so that we understand what the message is. The message is when you're helping others, you're helping the Lord. And the Lord is going to return back to you and he's going to bless you for your actions. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 through 12. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Verse 8, then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. Verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you, you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Look at all the good that we need to do. And when we do good, look at what can come of it. But it talks about the idea, what are you going to do? What are you going to do when you see somebody naked and destitute? Are you just going to turn your back and say, go get some clothes? How dare you walk around naked? What are you going to do when you see the hungry? What are you going to do on Thanksgiving when you're celebrating all the good things that you've been given and you notice that a neighbor or a brother or sister has nothing to enjoy? What are you going to do? Are you going to bring them into your home? Are you going to offer food to the hungry? Are you going to help them to have what they need? Again, not giving to excess, but are you willing to make sure that everybody has what they need? Why? Because the poor will always be with you. No matter how long you live on this earth, there will always be those that are needy. No matter how successful you become, there will always be others that will be needy. Maybe you'll be one of the poor that will always be with us at some point. How would you want to be treated? If you were naked and destitute and had nothing, and a brother or sister said, go buy some clothes, and did nothing to help you, what would you think? How would you feel? Turn to Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, verses 7 through 9. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 7 through 9, the Word of God reads, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry, and covered the naked with clothing, if he has not exacted usury, nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity, and executed true judgment between man and man, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. He shall surely live, says the Lord God. If what? If he's not done certain things, and if he has done certain things. Kind of takes it from being a suggestion to being an action that's necessary, doesn't it? Do we understand that when we're talking here about doing these things, when we talk about helping others, it's not just a good idea. It's something that I'm expected to do if I have the ability, and it's something that you're expected to do if you have the ability. It's not just a good idea. See, God has blessed us with what he's blessed us with to help us and to use for others as well, and to help others as well. And we need to recognize, it's pretty evident to me in this scripture, he has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing. These are things he's done because he saw opportunity and he saw need. New Testament scriptures regarding the treatment of the poor, because it doesn't matter what I think. Makes no difference at all what I think about how we should treat others. But it does make a difference what God says about how we should treat others. You're all very familiar with Matthew 25th chapter, verses 34 through 46. You know it well, but we're going to read it anyway. We're going to read it, and we're going to see what is being said. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Here's why. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Verse 40, and the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me." Stop there for just a second. Does he say, you thought about visiting the sick? Does it say, you thought about feeding the hungry? You know, you considered it. You got together and, you know, you were discussing with some of your brothers and sisters, you know, we've got a family that's really struggling. We've got a family that's really struggling. It'd probably be good to help them out. And then you never do anything. You talk about it, but you never actually help them out. Is that what he's talking about here? Not from the way I read it. The way I read it is, this is not a good idea. This is not something that was talked about. This is something that you did. And inasmuch as you did it to the least of my people, you did it to me. Look a little further, verse 41. Then he will answer and say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will answer and saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" And he will answer them saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." What does that mean? Those of you that didn't do it. Right? It doesn't say you were an evil, vile person, does it? He doesn't go through a list of all these horrible sins that you might have committed. He simply said, those on his left that didn't do any of these things. Ask yourself. I ask myself, am I one of those people that hasn't done any of those things? Tough question to ask ourselves. Ask yourself, am I one of those people that hasn't done that? Even though I come to services every Sunday, even though I try to live an upright and righteous life, even though I don't go out and try to harm others, is it enough to just say, well, I just didn't wrong anybody while I was here on earth? Never did any good for anyone, but I didn't harm anyone. What do we learn from the parable of the talent? You could have done at least enough to gain my own back with interest. It's like, I didn't harm you. Isn't that what he says? I knew that you would expect back what it is that you gave me, so I didn't harm you. I dug and I hid it in the ground, and now here you have back what is yours. I've done nothing wrong. Reward me. Does he get rewarded? Nope. Is it enough to just not harm? Or are we to be different, and are there things and actions that we should take? Luke chapter 3, verse 11. Luke, the third chapter, and verse 11. He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." Again, he didn't say, if it's a good idea that you have two tunics, go ahead and let one of those go. That's a nice thing to do. Did he? He didn't say this is a good suggestion. He said, He who has two, let him give to him who has none. Not let him give to his good buddy, who may already have some, but his buddy really likes that tunic. So, give it to somebody that already has. Give it to him who has none. And likewise, those who have food, share with those who what? Have none. Good idea or expectation? Ask yourself the question. Look at chapter 14 of Luke, verses 12 through 14. Then he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Don't do it because you expect something in return. I do this jokingly, and I'll give the example again. My family offered something. We had two vehicles. We loaned to somebody that had none. He, in return, did a favor for us. That doesn't mean now that every other one of us in this congregation runs to that person and say, "Please take my car," expecting that when you get it back, it will look better than when you gave it to them. That's not what it's about. You don't go down the list of your friends and say, "Ooh, who has the most money? I'm going to make sure I get him a gift at Christmas time or on his birthday. I'm going to make sure I catch that one because I know he'll probably spend more on me than I will on him. And on her, she never gives to anybody, so I'm certainly not going to give her anything because I want something in return." Is that the mindset? Is that how we're supposed to act? Is that how we're supposed to think? Or are we simply to do good, expecting nothing in return, knowing that ultimately, in the day of judgment, we will get a reward? It's just not right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. We often use this as the idea of where do we partake of the Lord's Supper. You know what? That's not the only thing that we can learn from this verse. Sometimes we sit on and we say, "Oh, that's the Lord's Supper verse. And this one over here, this is the whatever verse it is. This is the giving verse, and this is the..." It's not all there is to learn from this, though. Look at 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 22, and see how it applies to us and the lesson today. "What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." How does that relate to us in the lesson that we're looking at? The idea of shaming those who have nothing. Right? Do you shame those who have nothing? I'm not proud of the way you're acting, not only based on the eating and drinking and the proper use of the Lord's Supper, but just look at the way you're treating others. There's another message there, isn't there? Isn't there another lesson that we can learn? When we look at the idea of, do you shame those others? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 12 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 12 through 15. "For if there is at first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have." Okay? Important point. First, you have to have a willing mind before you can give and help others, or give back to the Lord. Second, you have to do it according to what you have and not according to what you don't have. You know, if I don't have a roof over my head, I can't provide for my family and I'm staying in a shelter, then I shouldn't be giving money to someone that already has a roof over their head and can afford their own food. If I have brethren that are actually helping to purchase food for me, to help take care of me, they're helping feed me when I'm hungry, then I don't take that food and go give it to someone else, do I? That's something that I have a need of. First, you have to have a willing desire to do it. Second, you've got to have the means to do it, though. Yeah, you have to make sure that you're acting properly. So first, is the willing mind, and it is accepted according to what one has and not what he does not. And verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. Don't cause yourself to go into poverty to help someone else. But by an equality. What's the teaching that we heard earlier? Everyone according to their need, right? Give them as they have need, not give as they have excess. But the idea of equality. Now that at this time your abundance will supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, and that there be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. He who gathered much, he who had excess, had nothing left when it was all said and done. And he who was only able to gather that which was little, he who still needed, really had no need. What does that mean? You have to conclude that the person that had excess gave to the one that didn't, so that they didn't need anymore. Right? Pretty logical conclusion. I think that we can reason that out. And again, I challenge anybody, if you find misteaching in what I have to say, that you bring it forward. But think about it. He who gathered much had nothing left over. He who lacked in what he gathered, or he who had little that gathered, still lacked nothing. Somehow the need was met, wasn't it? The idea of everybody's need being fulfilled. We need to make sure that we're caring for one another. We looked in our scripture reading at James, the second chapter, and the idea of showing honor to the one who looks like they have much, and then disrespecting or dishonoring the one who appears to be poor. The one who appears to not have as much. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Remember those who are mistreated. Understand. And in remembering them, help them. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Yep, I really love you and your family. I really care about you, and I'm so sorry that you're about to lose your house, but I really need this second TV. I understand you don't have a home, but I don't have a TV in my bedroom right now. And so I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to take that money and I'm going to get the TV from my bedroom, and I'm going to pray for you. Right? I'm really going to show that love for you. I'm going to pray and I'm going to hope. And you know what? If you lose your home, I'll help you move into the shelter. Right? I mean, I say this kind of tongue-in-cheek and I smile a little bit, but it's serious. You recognize it and say, yeah, I'll help you right into that poor shelter. Why don't I say, come stay at my home, where I know you can be taken care of. You know, stop and think about, do we love in tongue and in word, or do we love in deed and in action? What about those that are handicapped or less fortunate or afflicted? What about those who aren't necessarily as blessed as we are? You know, there are Old Testament teachings and a couple of the New Testament as well. There are some teachings about how to deal with those that are less fortunate or how they should be treated. Very quickly, I'll go through a couple of these. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14 says, you shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You know, I don't know if you've ever dealt with someone who is devoid of hearing or void of sight. and the difficulties that they have. But how are we to treat them? We're not to put a stumbling block in front of them. We're not to curse them. Matter of fact, in Matthew the 11th chapter, verses 4 and 5, Jesus answered and said, "Go and tell John the things which you heard and see, that the blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them." What did Jesus do with those that were less fortunate? How did he handle dealing with the less fortunate and those that might have been afflicted? He went to them, he cared for them, didn't he? Who are we to be like? Jesus. So what should we do? You can mark down for yourself Deuteronomy 27:18, Job 29:12, Psalm chapter 72, verses 12 through 14. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah very quickly. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 18 and 19. "In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of the obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." And then chapter 35, verses 4 through 6. "Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ear of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." Point being, we are not to mistreat those who are less fortunate. Right? The idea of standing up and saying all kinds of cruel and evil things to a deaf person who just looks back and smiles because they don't know what you're saying to them. Imagine that? People saying all kinds of rude things and getting them to just look at you and smile. Look at what we can do. He smiles when I say all of these horrible things. It's not about the example that I think I gave to you once where I pretended to be a blind person. And I wanted to see if someone in a store would actually cheat me out of my money. And I set it up so that I had a large bill and a small bill. And I intentionally said, "You know I've got two bills in there. Make sure you only give of the smaller." And then I had my buddy tell the guy, "Hey, why don't we tell him that you gave the small bill and you and I can split the money from the large one. You can put the large bill in and take that." And you know what? That cashier was ready to do it until I took the glasses off and told him I could see everything he had just done. But what's our mindset? Do we take advantage of those that are less fortunate? Maybe. We just say, "Well, you know what? He's blind. He can't see how he's dressed. Let's just put him in the rattiest clothes that we have." Right? Doesn't matter what I dress my child in if he can't see what he looks like. How's he ever going to know? I can save some money. Is that how you would treat a blind child? Would you take advantage of their situation? Scripture teaches that we're not to take advantage of those. So then comes the question, what about taking revenge on those who would mistreat us? Because it does happen. What should I do if somehow I were to find out who it was that stole my son's electronic items and the stuff in my van? Should I just go beat it out of them until I get it back? If I find out who did it, should I go and steal it back? You know, I'll just wait until they leave the house, and I'll sneak in, and I'll take it back. It's mine in the first place, right? What should I do? What's the general principle that we need to follow? Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5 gives us a general principle. "If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again." In other words, if you see something that belongs to someone you don't like going astray, you don't laugh and say, "He's going to lose his ox or donkey. Serves him right. I don't like that guy anyway." No. What does it say you do? If you see the donkey of the one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. When you see a bad thing is about to happen to someone you consider an enemy, probably someone who mistreats you, what do? You help them out when they have a need. You don't laugh at their distress and say, that's pretty funny. You know, you got what you deserve. Something to think about. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 32:35. Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. Vengeance is mine. We don't get to take what belongs to the Lord, do we? Because what happens when we take something that belongs to somebody else? What are we guilty of? Stealing. Whether it be a physical thing, or whether it be vengeance. We're not to steal. Vengeance belongs to God. Therefore, I can't take it. It's not rightfully mine to have. I shall not steal includes vengeance. So, Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook transgression. Makes him slow to anger. I was mad this morning. I'm not going to lie. I was upset that somebody stole. I was very upset. You could see it. That's why I had to sit out in my van and get my wits back about me. I wanted to not be angry, but I was. And I needed to work on it, and I needed to make sure that in my anger, I did not sin, as we're taught in the New Testament, to be angry and sin not. Proverbs 20:22 says, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. What does it mean to recompense? It means, do not say, you did unto me, and I'm going to do unto you the same. Or, really the way we think of it is, you took away my son's $25 handheld item. I'll show you. I'm going to take your son's $75 video game. Not only am I going to get back the quality, but I'm going to hurt you instead. I'm going to get even with you in the sense that I'm going to have more. That's not what we're to do. Proverbs 24:29. Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. If you don't know that one, memorize it. What a great passage to have memorized. Proverbs 24:29. Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Will render the man according to his work. Don't do it. You know what? Your job is to rise above and be better than that. Your job is not to repay evil for evil. Proverbs 25:21-22, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. If you see your enemy struggle again, we don't have the attitude, ha-ha, you get what you deserve. What's our first reaction? What's human nature? It's ha-ha, you deserved it, isn't it? Is it? But we're to be different than the world, aren't we? We're called out to be different. We're called out to be an example. Not to conform to the way the world would say, ha-ha, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind and to say, I'm going to help you anyway. And not because I expect anything from you, but because that's what the Lord would expect, and I know the Lord will repay me. And in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. How do you think they feel? How do you think someone feels when they go out of the way to mistreat you and you're nothing but nice to them? What's the easiest way to get a bully to stop picking on someone? We use the term kill them with kindness. Because what they're trying to do, I use the term they're trying to get your goat, they're trying to get under your skin. So if you laugh at what they do, if you return kindness to them, you're going to frustrate them until they won't bother you anymore. That's what we're to do. We're to kill them with kindness. We're not to respond in kind. You can mark down Ezekiel chapter 25, verses 12 through 14. We have some New Testament scriptures as well. Matthew 5, 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Okay? So, if the merciful are blessed, what are those that aren't merciful? We see the positive, but what's the opposite? Don't we understand then that the opposite? Because you're either going to be merciful or you're not. If you're merciful, you're going to get mercy. If you take vengeance, what are you going to get? You're going to obtain God's vengeance. So you're going to be a lot worse off. Romans 12:17 through 21 says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." A couple of scriptures I'll let you write down and take with you. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Take those with you, study them out. So, what's our conclusion for mistreatment? We've seen this morning that the poor and the less fortunate will always be with us. That's a statement of fact made by Christ Himself, and we can see that the manner that we should treat them. We're taught in Scripture and give an example of how we should treat the poor and the misfortunate that are going to be with us. We've also seen this morning the importance of understanding God's word regarding vengeance and that we must not seek revenge when feeling mistreated. God will take care of it. That's the important thing. You don't have to take care of it. Right? And that's our first reaction. Something's got to be done. Don't we say, this has to get taken care of? It will. God will take care of it. May not happen as quick as you'd like it. May not happen in the time frame that you desire, but it will be taken care of. This evening, Lord willing, we have a singing. We'll do just a little short look at an example of how we should react. Talked about things we shouldn't do. We'll look at what it is we should do and how we can act. If there is any in this audience this morning that has any need, whether it be the prayers of the congregation just for strength in a struggle, whether it be to confess of a sin, to ask the Lord God your forgiveness that you may begin walking anew if you've already been buried in the waters of baptism, or if you need to take that first step and you need to be buried in the waters of baptism and rise anew, we invite you to make that need known while we stand and sing.